Hello, High Rock. Welcome to our daily devotional. We are continuing to explore the fruit of the Spirit, and this first week we are looking at the fruit of the Spirit that is love. And today we're going to be in John chapter 14, verses 15 through 24, where Jesus has some very specific things to say about love and how it manifests in our lives. So we're in John 14, 15 through 24, and Dr. Scott, if you would read that for us, that would be wonderful.
Sure thing. If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple with that name, said to him, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? Jesus replied, All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So Jesus comes to us in John's words, in the beginning of John's gospel, comes to us full of grace and truth. And I think one of the things that strikes me about that pairing is it's a pairing that also comes from the Old Testament, but even more so, what strikes me is how it's very difficult for us to hold on to both of them. Our visions of God usually emphasize one often to the exclusion of the of other. Either God's all grace or God's all truth. Something doesn't balance out. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that the one who hears the word is not the one who's blessed, but rather it's the one who hears the word and puts it into practice that is blessed. That's the person who builds their house on the rock rather than the sand, and when the storms come, their house will survive. And Jesus here puts all of this together by saying that loving Jesus actually means obeying his commandments. Verse 15, if you love me, obey my commandments. And then verse 21 even gets more explicit, that those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. So it's almost like we're invited into this perichoretic dance we've mentioned before of Athanasius, this idea that God in God's own being is this Father, Son, and Spirit continually moving in love for one another. And we get invited into that dance. And so, but what do we do with this tension of, on the one hand, where, grace says it's not based on what we do, that just God simply loves us, and then the truth side that we have to live in truth, like there's something that we need to do. What do we do with this intent, this tension that we experience? And Jesus says, well, if we obey, it actually shows that we do love him, but it's not just human effort. It's not something that we produce on our own. Rather, Jesus here in this very passage says that we're going to be given the power to actually obey. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. And truth, I think, especially in the Gospel of John, is not just a cognitive concept. It's not just a philosophical concept about like absolute truth, but rather truth is used in terms of faithfulness, that it's truth lived out. It's faithful action, like being true to your spouse, being true to your school, being true to your principles, whatever, that it's that kind of lived out truth. And this is actually when Jesus says that this is the not his own words, but the words of his Father. I think there's even an explicit Old Testament reference to what Jesus is talking about here. There's this famous prophecy, this promise, hundreds of years old by the time Jesus comes on the scene from Ezekiel 36, where it says in verse 26 and 7, God speaking to his people, saying, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you to move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So even in this prophecy that I think that Jesus has in mind here, it is God's spirit that gives us not just the power to obey God, but even the motivation to obey God. It's like Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to both will and act in accordance to fulfill his purpose. This idea that even our desire to love God is something that comes from God. It's not just our ability to love God, but even the desire to want it is something that comes from God. And so it really is, even our obedience is grace all the way down. It's like, you know, turtles all the way down. It's grace all the way down. And I think one of the amazing things about this too, is that when, you know, I've heard people say in Christian context, but now even in secular context, I've heard people say that love is the most powerful force in the universe. And I think that's not just a matter of sentimentality. It is, love is the very life of God loving us and moving us to love more and more like Jesus. And so it really is, like Paul says, you know, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work in us, both to will and to act in accordance with God's purposes. Scott, I'm wondering what you see in this passage, maybe something about this tension, or even just how you've experienced God's spirit working in you to make you want to love in the ways that Jesus loves.
Oh, Pastor John, that was beautiful. I'm going to try to go a little bit in the direction of trying to fill out this, how we think about this word obedience, but I love that how you've cast this between the beginning of God, John's gospel, right? It's grace, it's truth. Do we just kind of think of these as just emphasizing one or the other? But no, let's think about them together. And that's all right. So that's kind of what I want to do as well, is be like, all right, how do we think about these as closely as possible? Grace and truth. I think truth is the right word to latch on here. Okay, so why I'm going to expand on obedience as we're reflecting on this passage. You know, obedience is this word. I think it can carry a lot of baggage for some of us, right? We can think of a heavy-handed kind of spirituality, right? Like just do these things, right, to be a good follower of Jesus, and it's not always that way for people, right? C.S. Lewis has this beautiful quote where he talks about like the person who, for whom, like, you know, they just can't make sense of the world and even struggling in their faith, and they look out and they simply choose to still obey God, and how much that must please God. And I think that's a beautiful idea of obedience, but that probably comes from a very healthy spirituality as well. So I kind of want to address more of the like, what if we're like a little bit suspicions around this, like, what to make sense of this word with obedience, this word obedience. And there's this line, I wish it was mine, but it came from Stanley Hauerwas, that says like, the truth draws us to itself non-coercively. I love that idea. Truth compels us. Real truth, right, compels us non-coercively. In John's gospel, truth is different, right? It's just before this, in verse 6 of chapter 14, Jesus calls himself the truth, right? So we're drawn in truth, right, to a person. There's this personal aspect to it. So kind of just I want to contrast, right? We can think about like obedience as just having a whole bunch of different options that are in front of us, and we just have to choose the right one in order to be the right Christian. But this passage is doing something different, right? It's first, it's clearly like John is like mixing things up. It's this, the pericretic, self-giving love, this mutual indwelling. It's so clear in this passage, right? You've got the Spirit's going to lead you into all truth. Jesus says, I am in the Father, and then you are going to be in me. And then he says, I am going to be in you when I am raised like I am now. There's this constant idea of being drawn into God's own life. And I think the beautiful idea here, right, is that like faith is living and lively because God is living and lively. So it makes sense, right, that Jesus would call us to faithfulness, to obedience, that if we're in relationship to Jesus, we're going to be living just the way that he is. But if it's not simply just, hey, here's all the right things to do, pick the right thing and you are now a good Christian, if it's different than that, what is it? And I think it's this, we are caught up in something that tells us who we really are. This is, I think, the key idea, right? We were created to be in this relationship, to be faithful to God, to be faithful to a specific end. And that end is so attractive to us. It is this life-giving love that we see in Jesus. It is the truth that Jesus is. His command, right? His command is simply to believe in him. That is the command. That is the obedience that we're called to. That is so much different, right, than just saying, do this and you will be accepted. I think of it like this way. Like, it's almost like being, imagine yourself like being at a table and there's like two different options of food in front of you. And one of them is just like the most delicious meal that's prepared before you. It's tailored to your needs, any dietary restrictions you have. And the other one is a mud pie. And which one are you supposed to eat, right? It's so clear. Like, the truth is, you eat the one that is the delicious meal and not the mud pie. That's where real freedom is. Is there a choice there? Sure. But I think the truth that Jesus is calling to is this beautiful, self-giving love that God is, this thing that we were created for, this truth that draws us to itself non-coercively. When I read this passage, that's what I think about. That's the kind of spirituality that I try to, like, you know, share with other people, that draws me to it itself. So I think as we're thinking about this passage, as we're thinking about, you know, how do we read that first passage? If you love me, obey my commands. It could be, if you love me, obey my commands. But it could also be like, hey, if you love me, obey my commands, right? Because that's simply what we will do in relationship to a God like this. So practical takeaway today, I would say, is, you know, hear this command, be faithful to God, but remember, like, the beauty of who God is, the beauty of who Jesus Christ is, and the truth that we are simply drawn to non-coercively in light of who God is for us.
Scott, as you were talking, the distinction you were drawing reminds me so much of Lewis Smedes, who was a professor of philosophy at USC. He's passed on since then. He was a Christian. He wrote a book called A Pretty Good Christian, kind of a tongue-in-cheek title. But one of the things he talks about there in the opening chapters is the difference between the ways we use the word should, right? Like, when we hear the word should, it's kind of like, you know, your mom telling you, you should eat your broccoli, right? That kind of should just doesn't invoke in us any sense of desire, of wanting to actually do the thing. It's a should of obligation, right? And he says instead, and especially in these kinds of contexts, we should consider the should of opportunity. Like you said, like, hey, there's this beautiful meal in front of you. You really should choose the meal and not the mud pie. Not that it's like coercive and like you're this terrible human being and we're going to beat you up if you don't pick the right option. That's not the heart behind it, but rather, like, you really should choose this. Like, it would be crazy if you didn't choose this thing. You really should do it. It's a should have. And that's so that distinction has always been helpful for me since that time, this idea that when I hear should, or this idea of what I'm supposed to do, to ask myself, is this a should of opportunity or is it a should of obligation? And of course, the obligation does very little to motivate me, even if it's true. And so it's important. It could actually be both, right? It's important to remember the opportunity that God is giving us. Like, we're literally being invited into the very dynamic life of God in a way that nothing else in creation is being invited to. This is total tangent, but there's a lot in church history where people were asking, like, why would Satan disobey? Why would Satan rebel? And one of the most popular kind of imaginative theories was that Satan was jealous that these creatures of dirt and mud, that's us, were given this opportunity to share in the very life of God, something that the angels were not invited to, and that this tremendous jealousy on the part of Satan is what led to his rebellion. Of course, that's not in scripture. It's part of Christian imagination, but it's interesting that that's something that has come up time and time again in the history of the church. So in any case, should of opportunity. I that's what I heard you saying as you were speaking.
Yeah. Amen to that.
Well, Scott, would you be willing to close this in prayer?
I would. Gracious God, help us understand and hear the good news of the gospel in such a way that we would just be drawn to it, to faithfulness to it, to obedience to your words. Help us to understand you in that way, that the should of our obedience, our faithfulness to you, would come naturally, and it would be something we would do second nature, that we would desire to do, because this is the way that you are. You draw us to yourself in your goodness, your truth, and your beauty. Lead us in that kind of way of being a Christian today. Amen.
Amen. Well, everyone, thank you for joining us today. Scott, for joining us as well. And I do hope that you all experience the power of the Spirit. Invite the power of the Spirit to be working in you to love more and more like Jesus. Go in peace.